For those of you who don't know, kids ages 4 to 5th grade go to Kid Zone now. So if you have a child in that age range, we have a great program for them, and our volunteers just really love on them. If you serve today in some other way with kids or in whatever way you serve, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for serving here at Rileyville Baptist Church. You can turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the first page in your Bible, the book of Genesis, the first page of the first book. Go ahead and turn there now. If you can't find it, let's talk after the service, okay? So before we begin our message today, I actually want to start out our time in prayer. You know, it's been a hard week for our country. And as Dick Winters was, you know, telling us about all the missions things that we have going on, we do those things because we don't want to be an island. We care about the world we live in. And it's been a difficult week. You know, we've had, let's see, 2 African-American men shot and killed by police, one in Louisiana, another in Minnesota. Graphic videos went viral across the internet, of course, before any kind of investigation happened. We were seeing them in our living room. And on Thursday night, an angry, reactive terrorist in Dallas shot and killed 5 officers, injuring 7. I'm not going to preach on this morning. I'm sure we could say a lot about it. But how are we as Christians to respond to this? Well, certainly I think that we should respond by mourning with those who mourn, shouldn't we? Mourning with those who mourn, that should be our response. We should respond with prayer. You know, Christians, we are not people who represent a one affinity group. We represent God. We stand for truth, justice, and grace. We refuse to show favoritism, and we refuse to act out of fear. And we have to remember that the gospel message that we've believed and that we preach here every Sunday is a message that not only reconciles men to God, but reconciles men to each other. And so, as I pray, I want to pray for these families, and I also want to pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is our only hope, would go out in the wake of these events that have happened this week, these tragedies. So if you would, bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been a bloody week, and our hearts are broken. Even for people that we don't know. We know that you have created men and women in your image, and they have value, they have worth, they have dignity. And when one kills another, it is a terrible thing. And we have a lot of division in our country, Lord, and I know that's why your Son came. He came to reconcile us with God, but he also came so that men and women who are estranged, who are separated by various differences, may come together and be at peace. And Lord, our world is not at peace, and these events are just the tip of the iceberg, really, of all that we don't see and we don't know about. In our modern world, we just have these things brought to our attention. And Lord, we lift up the 2 families of the African-American gentlemen who were killed. And Lord, we honestly do not know from what we have seen in these graphic videos about how justified the shooting was. Only an investigation will bring that forward. We do ask for justice there, Lord. And we know that these situations, these officers are put in these situations constantly the most impossible sort of situations. God, we lift up the five men's families who died in Dallas. We ask that you would bring comfort, that you would bring healing. Lord, we lift up the Page County, Warren County Sheriff's Department, the police officers that are around us, Lord. Lift up Chad Cubbage to you, our sheriff here in Page County. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect them, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would protect them from any sort of retaliation, Lord. God, we ask that we lift up our troopers, our state troopers that patrol our highways and keep us safe. We ask that you would keep them safe, that you would protect them, Lord. Lord, we ask that the gospel would go out, the good news that we can be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, that would go out in the wake of all of these tragedies, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we as Christians, that we would love people created in the image of God, Lord, that we would be people that stand for truth. What is true, what is just, what is noble, what is right. We would be people that would extend grace. And we ask, Lord, as we open your word, we need to hear from you. Lord, as we've sang through song today, we need you so desperately. We need you. And we ask that you would, yes, you would heal our world, but we ask that you would heal our families, that you would heal our marriages, Lord, and that you would make us one there first. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we start a new sermon series. And you can go back a slide. The sermon series is called Made for Relationship. And in case you didn't know, you were made for a relationship. You were made to have a relationship with God, first and foremost. But you're also made to have a relationship with other people. But we look at our relationships, our various relationships in our lives, and they seem like they may be malfunctioning. They may not be working right. And why aren't they working right? It's because many times the way we do relationship is not according to God's design and according to God's plan. And so as we go through this series, it'll be about 5, maybe 6 weeks, we're going to talk about some different relationships. But this morning and the next time we meet, we're going to talk about marriage. Today we're going to talk about God's design for marriage, and next time we're going to talk about the disappointments of marriage. And so we're going to be looking in Genesis in just a moment, but I'm a little uneasy sometimes about talking about marriage because I realize not everyone is married. Some are not yet married, some are not still married, and some will never be married. So why would you preach on marriage? Well, how many of you know someone that is married? I do. We need to help each other, don't we? And to help each other in our marriages, we have to have a biblical understanding of what marriage is, don't we? And on top of that, we realize, and I'll bring up this point at the end of the message, that marriage is a picture of the gospel in the way that God has loved us. In the gospel, we are to love our wives. We are to love our husbands. Marriage is a picture of the gospel, and what we want as a church to be a church where the gospel is clear and plain. And it is if we have strong, healthy marriages. So this is really an important issue. And if I was sitting down with you at a table, I would draw a little illustration for you, but I'm going to have Zach put it up on the screen. And I just want to talk to you a second about God's design. Some of you can't see it because it's kind of small, but God has a design, okay? He has a design for your life, every area of your life, every relationship in your life. He has a design for it. Maybe you didn't know that. Well, now you do. He has a design for your marriage. And here's the big problem in the world. Sin. We have gone outside of God's design. We have sinned. We have decided that we'll do relationships, God, the way that we would like to do them, the way that makes sense to us. Thank you very much, God. And that's called sin. And sin leads to brokenness. Brokenness in our lives, brokenness in our marriages. And when we get in this broken place, maybe you can relate, I've been in that place, we try to escape. We try to get out of the brokenness. I got to get out of here. I got to fix this. And in our marriages, it's obvious that there's brokenness. Is there not in marriages? What are the statistics? Do you know the statistics off the top of your head? What is it, 1 in 3? I used to hear 50%, but I think it's really 1 in 3 people have had at least one divorce. In the church, now wait, let's focus a little tighter. In the evangelical church, the church that has the gospel, that believes God's word, that sort of church, the divorce rate is 1 in 4 have had at least one divorce. And that really doesn't say all there is to be said about the brokenness of marriage, because there are many people that are married and they're miserably married, right? They're miserable. They're not going to get a divorce, or at least not right now, but the place that they find themselves in marriage is a really unhappy place, a place that I'd like to change. I'd like to see my marriage change. And when we get to this place of brokenness, we try to escape. And there's a couple ways that we try to escape in marriage. One way is through escape. And mainly this is men, you know, just to own up to it, men. You know, we try to escape. We escape to the man cave, right? We escape to our toys, to our hobbies. We spend a bunch of money that we do not have. Issues of pornography, addiction, flirting at work, adultery. These are all escapes from the brokenness of our marriage. Or we attack. That's the other way. We attack when we get into this broken place. I'm gonna fix my spouse. I'm gonna fix them. I'm gonna slam the doors. I'm gonna yell. I'm gonna fix this situation. I'm gonna attack, fight back. Both are just us trying to deal with the brokenness of our life. But what does God do? Does he leave us in this place of brokenness to try, hey, you guys figure it out on your own? No, he doesn't. He sends his son for us, Jesus Christ, to fix the situation. And it's what we call the gospel or the good news. And we receive what Jesus has done for us, his death on the cross and his resurrection on our behalf by faith, repenting of our way of doing things and trusting in Jesus. And God reconciles this relationship between us and him. And he begins this process in our life. He begins this process in our life of recovering and pursuing God's design for our relationships once again. And I show you this because I know that there are many broken relationships, many broken marriages, but you can't go straight from the brokenness of your relationship, of your marriage, back to God's design. You can't fix it yourself. You have to remember this first. God has come in a man to fix your problem. Your biggest problem is between you and him. And when you get that big problem between you and him worked out, you can get the problems in your relationship worked out. So that is first. That is foremost. And so if you're a Christian here, you're on this journey of recovering, of pursuing God's design for your life. And if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read 2 verses. We're going to read a lot more than that today, but I'm going to start out with 2. We're going to keep it simple for you. And I want to read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. And what I'm trying to get at here, I want to find out, what is marriage for? What's the whole point of it? This is what God's word says. Therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So, what is the point of marriage? Here it is, one word. oneness. There it is. That is the goal of marriage. The goal of marriage is oneness. And so here's the point of my whole message. The point of my whole message is this. We need, not just I, we together in our marriages, we need to pursue oneness in every area of our marriage. Oneness in every area of our marriage. And if you look at the people, I mean, just look around you at the people in this church, the people that you know, the people that have great marriages, who have been married a really long time. I could even name some of them right now, but I didn't ask them first, so I won't do it. They have great marriages because in every area of life, their life, they pursue oneness, unity. They come together in everything. And that is the key. That is the design that God has for marriage. And so I want to talk to you about three different types of oneness today. The first point is long. The others are not as long, just to relieve you. But if you want to fill in your insert, this is what it is. We want to pursue oneness in purpose, in provision, and in physical intimacy. Purpose, provision, and physical intimacy. All right. So, pursuing oneness in purpose. All right, let's go back to our Bibles. I hope you have yours today. Flip back one page to chapter 1 and look in verse 26. This is what God's word says. It says, then God said, let us make man. You know, this is the creation account, the sixth day of creation. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. Okay. So, this is the account of creation. It is written by Moses. In this account of creation, God has been creating all the things that exist, and he's been creating them according to their kind. So, cows, according to their kind, the kind of cows, and fish and Pisces and whatever, you know, all these animals according to their kind. But when it comes to the creation of man, what does it say? He kind of changes his tune. He says, let us make mankind, in our own image and after our likeness. Isn't that interesting? Man is the pinnacle of creation. The pinnacle of creation. He's been given dominion over the world. It's really amazing. What is he to do? He is to reflect the glory of God's character with his life. That's what men and women are on the earth to do when they're living according to God's design. They are to reflect his character, his value, his worth, to love the things that he loves, to hate the things that he hates, to have his mind, to have his heart. That's what we're supposed to do. And we see that both genders reflect God's image. We are both created in the image of God, or we are both image bearers, equal in worth and in value. And it says, and God blessed them, and he gave them this thing called the creation mandate. The creation mandate, what is it? To be fruitful and multiply. How many of you heard that before? Be fruitful and multiply. Have lots of children's. Is that right? Is that how you say it here in Pace County? Children's. Have lots of them. And I've never quite understood the creation mandate because, you know, you think it makes sense for Adam and Eve. There's only two people. Let's make a lot more. It just makes sense. On our earth today, how many people do we have? Like 7 billion or something like that? I mean, do we need any more? Like, does this even still work? I have a buddy, he's 32, and he has 7 children. And I was at his wedding, and I remember when it was, and I don't even think it's biologically possible to have 7 children in that amount of time, but somehow he did. And he drives a 15-passenger van. A 15-passenger van. It's crazy. And I think, Stephen, what are you doing? And he said, the creation mandate, Dan. Creation mandate says be fruitful and multiply. I'm doing my job. What are you doing? Here's the point. The point is that what does God want from us in our families, in our marriages? He wants us to be worshipers of Him. Okay, we're creating His image to reflect His glory. We're worshipers of Him. What is having children about? Creating little worshipers. You want to talk about missions? You want to talk about going to the ends of the earth to bring the gospel, to make worshipers for King Jesus? You go no further than your front door if you have children, if you've been blessed with them, because they are a mission field. They are little worshipers. God says, would you be like me? I'm a creator God. You know what you can be? You can be a procreator. And you can make little worshipers. And you can fill the earth with them. That's what marriage and family is all about. Being a worshiper. And if God blesses you in such a way, fill the earth with worshipers through having children. Marriage and having children is a spiritual thing, first and foremost. It is a spiritual thing. If your marriage is not Godward, it will not be great. The most important oneness that you can have in your marriage is a spiritual oneness. It is the most important. To together with your lives, to know the God that created you and His Son Jesus Christ, and to make Him known. That is the goal of marriage. Oneness in spirit. And let me just be real practical, because I don't want to be too theoretical with you. What does this mean, this type of oneness? What does this mean? You should be members of the same church. And with some of these things, I'm going to give you lots of practical things, and you're going to go, Dan, I have a very nuanced view of that. And you don't understand my situation. Well, that's fine. You know, you can think what you want. What I'm going to say here is application. It's not gospel. But I think generally these are wise things. Be a part of the same church. Join up. Join the church together. Serve in your church and serve outside of your church together. Be a part of community together. Find a Sunday school class to be a part of. Find a small group to be a part of together. Pray together. And you say, whoa, pray together. I don't think you understand quite how hard it would be to pray with my wife. No, I do not understand. But I do know that it's hard for all of us to pray with our spouse. But I would encourage you, some of you who have never prayed with your spouse before, number one, men need to take the lead in this. It's okay if your wife asks you to pray with her, you know, go ahead and pray with her. But you should take the lead. And I would encourage you to start simple. Pray for your meals. Pray for every meal, even when you go out to eat. Pray for your meal. Doesn't need to be a fancy prayer. Thank God for your job, for your meal. Pray in the middle of big and small decisions that come into your life. You have a big decision, you have even something small coming up. Hey, sweetie, can we just take a second to pray? Can we just stop for a second? You don't need eloquent words. God doesn't much care for eloquent words. They do not impress Him. You can say something like, God, we thank You for our family. We thank You for listening to us. God, we need Your wisdom right now because we don't know what to do. We want to honor You with every decision in our life. God, would You show us how to honor You with this decision that's in our life? We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Simple prayer. Pray about the decisions that you have coming up in your life. And I think that you would be surprised how much unity that actually brings into your marriage. Does anybody do that and could say that it does? Is that true? Yeah, it does. It will give your marriage a Godward focus. I mean, this is really powerful, really powerful. Okay, so pursue unity, oneness in purpose, okay? Let me talk to you a second about the crazy cycle. Can I do that? The crazy cycle. You can go to the next slide. So the crazy cycle in marriage is a cycle of hurt and resentment that is kind of perpetual. It's a cycle. It seems like it's never ending. And I really don't want to be too simplistic this morning, but I will because I'm a preacher and that's what we do. But men, if you ask us what do we fundamentally want from our wives, we fundamentally want significance and respect. I enjoy hearing my wife tell me that she loves me. I really do. But what really encourages me is to hear that she respects me. If I've made some decision for our family, it really puts fuel in my tank to hear her say, "Honey, that really took a lot of foresight. Honey, you have great character. Honey, thanks for being the kind of man that I can depend on." That makes me feel really good. And I think that most men would say, that makes me feel good too. Man, you can shake your head and it would make me feel better. For the ladies, this is again a generalization. For ladies, what do they want? I think they want to be seen. They want to be known. They want to be treasured. They want to be heard. They want to be pursued by their husband. They want to be desired. They want to be wanted. They want to be loved. Yes, ladies, is that right? That's okay, that's right. All right, good. You know, they want their husband to say, "You know, baby, I enjoy getting time on my tractor or on my four-wheeler, but those things pale into comparison with you." She wants you to listen to her, to be attentive. She wants you to hug her. She wants you to serve her spontaneously. She loves that. And the crazy cycle happens in the relationship when both of the partners, the husband and the wife, are not getting what they desire. Their needs are not being met as they see them. The love bank, so to speak, is empty. There's been no deposits for months or years even. There's just kind of this anger and resentment. The man says, "You want to affirm me? You want to affirm me? I do all these things for you. You don't see what I do. You don't notice. You don't respect me. You doubt my decision-making ability. Well, I'm going to withhold love from you. I'm not going to admire you. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to treasure you. I'm going to withhold that." And the wife, the same way. "Yo, you're not going to love me. You don't want to spend time with me. You seem so interested in your toys and in your sports. I talk to you. You don't even listen. You look at your phone. You're not worthy of respect." And this is what happens. It's this vicious cycle that happens over and over and over. And what is wrong with this picture? Where is God in this picture? He is not in the picture because he's not in the marriage. And that's the problem. You can go to the next illustration. If each of us has a relationship with Jesus Christ, our needs for security and significance are met in him. When we look at the cross, we find out that we are more sinful than we ever dreamed, but we are more loved and accepted than we ever hoped. Man, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus, God looks at you through the lens of his Son, and he looks at you and he says, "I affirm you. You are my son in whom I am well pleased. If you are a lady and you know God, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God does not see you as this flawed, imperfect, anxious woman. He sees you as beautiful. He sees you as holy, pure, blameless, loved in his eyes. That's how he sees you. And when you know God's love, you can love or you can respect your spouse. And sometimes to say that, to say I'm gonna step out. I'm not feeling really loved right now. I'm not really feeling it. But I'm gonna step out. I'm gonna say something to affirm my husband. I'm gonna notice something that he did, and I'm gonna call it out, and I'm gonna say I'm proud of you for this. I respect you for this. It feels like you're on the edge of a cliff, doesn't it? It feels like you're on the edge of a cliff, and if you do that, if you take that step out, that you're going to fall into this pit of rejection because it's not going to be returned. It's not going to be reciprocated. He's not going to listen. He's not going to return that love to me. And what you have to do in those moments, and it takes bravery and strength, you have to take a hold of this rope that is God's love and is God's acceptance of you. Both men and women have to do this, and you have to step out. You have to step out and say, God has told me to love my wife. God has told me to respect my husband. And I'm going to listen to God because he loves me, and he has my best intentions at heart. You got to take the step. You got to take the step. You got to put God back in your relationship, the cross at the top, front and center, and then there can be a love and respect, a mutual love and respect. That mutual love and respect will not happen without a mutual dependence on the Lord. It is so key. Because what will happen if we can get this right, what will happen in your life is that you will go from manipulating your spouse to ministering to your spouse. Manipulating your spouse is you say things, you do things because you want them to reciprocate. You want to get something out of it. You want to manipulate the situation. But that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to minister to our spouse. Go from manipulation to ministry. Number two, that was the longer point. Take courage. Number two, we are to pursue oneness and provision. Oneness and provision. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bible, take a look at it right now. Genesis 2 and verse 18 says this. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. I just want to point out that it doesn't say that Adam was alone. He walked with the Creator God and had a relationship with him. He wasn't alone. He wasn't lonely. That's the word I was looking for. He wasn't lonely. He was alone. He was lacking a companion. He was lacking a partner. And it says, now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called those living creatures, that was his name. The man gave the names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. Listen to this. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Okay? He wasn't able to find a partner for many of the animals. That's what it's saying. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought it to the man. And the man said, in exclamation, and this is like poetry here, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, this is interesting, isn't it? What is being said here? It says Adam had this job of naming all the animals. Remember, he has dominion over the world. He's kind of God's vice regent, God's like, why don't you rule under me? You can be the little ruler under me. I'm the big ruler. You be the little ruler. You name all the animals, okay? And so he names all the animals, and he sees every one of them, and he's like, you know, he sees the black bear. How many of you seen a black bear that's been roaming through your property? Wow, that's terrifying. There's been a lot of black bears. You know, you can't have a relationship with that black bear. I'm sorry, you can't. He looks so cute, and especially the little ones, they look so cuddly. Do not hug them. They will not hug you back. And if they do hug you back, they will never let go, okay? They do not make a good companion. And that's what Adam was feeling. He was seeing all these animals, and he was realizing, these animals, they're not going to work for me. They're not going to make a good companion. And God says, I got the fix. I'm going to make a woman. And he does. And it's this crazy thing about the whole rib, and I'm not going to explain that because I don't understand it. But, you know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he used to call his wife Rib. So in case you want to use that, hey, Rib. It's kind of a little sweet term of endearment. You could try that on later if you want. But anyway, so get back to the notes. So God made this woman, and she's created to be like the man in the sense that she is an image bearer of God. She has the divine image imprinted on her. She has equal worth with the man, equal value, equal standing before God and men. They are equal in many ways, but they are different. Men and women are created equal but different. You know, in our culture, everybody wants to say that gender is the same. I'm sorry, it's not the same. We're created equal, but we're created very different. And in the marriage, there are roles that men have and ladies have, and sometimes it needs to be a little nuanced, and we have different personalities in these things, but there are clear gender distinctions, and we complement each other in those differences. And it's really a beautiful thing when you see them come together. And maybe you see this as you look at people's marriages around you and you see how they complement each other as they serve in their God-given roles. We're supposed to have this oneness and provision for one another. And I just want to say this, you know, the man's role, this often isn't taught in church, and some people may leave, and if you want to, you can. But the man is the head of the family. It actually says in Ephesians that the man is he's the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't say in the Bible, you should be the head. It says that you are. You are the head of the family. And this does not mean that you are the boss man. This does not mean that you can be domineering over your wife. That is a sin, and you will answer to God for that. You can't get around this fact that in Genesis, Adam, he does name the animals. He names the animals. God gives him the command, Adam, don't eat from any of the other trees in the garden, but you can eat from any of the trees, I'm sorry, any of the trees in the garden except this one. God gives him that command. God tells Adam, hey, Adam, why don't you man up and leave your mommy and daddy and cleave to your wife? He says that to Adam. He says that to the man. And when everything goes awry, and when man and women have sinned against God, we all know that Eve took the fruit first before Adam. But you know what it says right after that? She gave it to the man who was with her. He was just kind of hanging out, being kind of passive. And what does God do? God comes to him. He says, hey, Adam, where are you? And God is calling out to a lot of men saying, where are you? And I'm excited about our men's ministry, and in this fall, we're going to be looking at biblical manhood. I think we have an event on September the 24th, but God's calling out to men. And he says, you're the head. I don't care if you feel like the head. I don't care if you want to be. You are. You're the leader, Adam. Where are you at? And what is the woman's role? Well, she is the indispensable helper. I mean, if you look at this text, it says that God created all the things that he created, and he said, they're good. Oh, they're very good. And then he says, there's this one thing in verse 18 that is not good. And what is the thing that is not good? There ain't no woman around. That's not good. She is the indispensable helper of the man. She is not the passive enabler of the man. My husband is a drunk. He wants me to get a six-pack on the way home from work. I have to do it because he's the head of our household. No, you don't. You are not the passive enabler of your husband. It doesn't mean that you're not capable of making big decisions. To be the helper is a very noble role. And you know how I know it's noble? Because God himself in the book of Psalms tells us, I will be your helper and I will be your strength. The helper is a noble role. For the 4th of July, I was trying to be patriotic. So I watched this series that I'd watched before, I really love, on John Adams. And you know, he's the second president. His son, John Quincy Adams, was another president. I don't remember which one. But he was one of our founding fathers. And one of the most interesting things I love about watching this, it's based on a biography of John Adams, is that his relationship with his wife, I think, is really interesting. I mean, his wife, her name is Abigail, and she's this incredible woman. I mean, she's just really fearless. And in public, she's very respectful of John Adams. You know, she's very, just very respectful of him. In private, she's also respectful, but she will tell him what she thinks. And she's written like some, there's thousands of letters that we have that Abigail wrote to John and John to Abigail. And we see that John, he trusted Abigail explicitly with advice. She was his most trusted advisor. I mean, there were early decisions that were made in our country because of Abigail and Abigail's influence on her husband, because she had wisdom, because she had strength, because she knew that the role of a helper was an honorable role. We are created to complement and provide for one another through our similarities and our differences. And let me just tell you this, despite the shortcomings that you see in your spouse, I just want to tell you this. Your spouse is God's provision for you. Your spouse is God's provision for you. One of the most important things that you can do in your marriage is accept your wife. Accept her. Accept her as God's provision for you to meet your physical and emotional needs. Not all of them, right? Didn't we talk about how God was in the equation? Not all your physical and emotional needs, but many of them in this life. You have to accept your spouse. Mutually commit to minister to one another's needs. That's what we need to do. And I just want to be practical again. What are you talking about, Dan? You're making this really vague. Let me help you. In the passage, you know, Moses, who wrote this, made it real practical for us. And he said, let me give you this real practical thing, guys, in case you're confused. Leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse. Real practical. What is he saying there? He wants you to leave the provision and protection of mom and dad and cleave to your spouse. One of the greatest sources for heartache in marriage is the failure to leave and cleave, to continue being tethered to mom and dad. There's a fight. We had a fight. Hey, mom, this is what he said. Can you believe it? Complaining about your spouse to your mother and your father is not a good idea. Just why don't you log this away in your memory. Note to self, never speak ugly about my spouse to my parents. That is extremely important. Never do that. And some of you have parents or in-laws who do not understand this leave and cleave thing very well. They don't understand boundaries. Your in-laws have a vision for your vacation. Very much involves them. They expect that the traditions that you have always had in your family, that you've done together, that you will continue forever to do those traditions. You know what you need? You need to get your own traditions. Get your own traditions with your new spouse, with your new family. Establish how you, as a married couple, as one, are going to raise your kids and parent You need to make a decision about that yourself. You need to create boundaries. Some in-laws are really great. They'll just kind of, they'll put up the boundaries themselves almost. Like, no, we don't want to intrude. Those are good in-laws. More difficult in-laws, if you are one of them, I'm sorry, but this applies to you. Do not understand those boundaries, and what you have to do is you must erect those boundaries and you must maintain those boundaries. And what I'm talking about is not Fort Knox. I'm not talking about a 10-foot fence with a razor wire on the top. If you climb over, you will be shot. I'm talking about like a nice 4-foot picket fence. You know, you can kind of talk across it. There's a gate at some point. You open up the gate and you say, why don't you come on in? And maybe some of you have a more difficult situation and you need a 6-foot privacy fence. You know, you need to decide what you need. It's not an ugly boundary. It's not a mean restriction. It's just we have to be one. We have to decide for our family what we're going to do. We have to be our own family unit. We have to depend on each other for provision. We have to cut the strings, the cords of dependence. We have to leave and we have to cleave. And that's the second thing, right? That's I'm talking about leaving, right? Leaving. What about cleaving? We need to cleave to our spouse, to grab hold of our spouse. You may not agree with these things, but that's okay. I think it's wisdom. I think you should have joint bank accounts. I think you should find fun things that you both enjoy doing together. And most of the time when you're doing something fun, you do that. Maybe not all the time, but most of the time. If you can, you should go to the bed at the same time. You should go on vacation together. You should celebrate holidays together. In the church I came from, I remember there being a young couple who they'd been married for a couple years, and it came Christmas time, and they told me, to my utter dismay, that one of them was going to be with their family, and the other one wanted to give them space, and so he just busied himself with his work, and they spent Christmas apart. I mean, there's nothing more damaging to a relationship than to neglect seeking oneness in every area of your marriage. Like, try to be together anytime you can. Like, I'm trying to be a legalist or a weirdo. I'm just saying, seek oneness. Seek oneness. It's good for your marriage. It really is. The longest, most deep marriages pursue oneness. And I just ask you this before we move on to the next question. I know I need to move on. This is particularly for men. Do you share yourself with your spouse? And what I mean by that is, do you share your greatest fears, your greatest anxieties, your greatest dreams, your greatest aspirations? Do you share those things with your spouse? Do you share your feelings with your spouse? And the men here said, if I had any feelings, I would share them. But I don't have any. You do have feelings. You do have things you're afraid of. Men like to avoid the things they're afraid of, like to ignore them, but we have things that we're afraid of. And you won't know real oneness, soul oneness with your wife, with your husband, until you're willing to share it. Share it all. Come clean with it. Wives, is that true? Would you like that? No? Okay. Never mind. Just forget. Scratch that point, guys. You just scratch that. Most of the time when I sit down with husband and wife, what happens is I ask, so does he share himself? Does he share his feelings, his fears, his dreams with you? She's like, no, he's never done anything like that. And I look at him and there's just a blank stare on his face. So I don't know. Anyway, point number three, and this is the shortest point. We need to seek oneness in physical intimacy. Oneness in physical intimacy. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. For obvious reasons, I'm not going to delve into this too much. But I do want to say this. This sort of intimacy is the byproduct of a relationship where there's oneness first in purpose, spiritual oneness, oneness in provision, the soul oneness that we've talked about, and then, lastly, comes this physical oneness. Do any of you have a thermostat in your house? Some of you may not. A thermostat in your house. You know what the thermostat is for? I'm feeling a little bit cold right now. I mean, of course, not now. In the winter, we'll feel cold. We're feeling a little cold right now, so what do? Go over to the thermostat, and you crank up the heat a little bit, right? That's what you do with a thermostat. Physical intimacy is not a thermostat. If the relationship's feeling a little cold, you don't use physical intimacy to just kind of crank up the heat in the relationship. Physical intimacy is the thermometer. Do you know the difference? You can't do anything to the thermometer. You just look at it, and it tells you how hot things are or how cold things are. Well, you can look at that and know how hot things are or how cold things are. I would consider that. Do you want to move to a place of oneness in this area of your relationship? It involves having oneness in spirit and soul, in which shame is not present. Do you see in the text what it says? It says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. The result of sin in our life, sin brings shame into our life. Sin brings shame into our marriage. And where there is shame, there is not physical intimacy. And so maybe in your marriage, if you find that there is that shame that has creeped in, then maybe it needs to be addressed. Maybe it needs to be discussed. Maybe it needs to be honestly talked about. Maybe there needs to be some confession that happens. Maybe there needs to be some forgiveness that takes place to move forward. This is an important area. That's why God mentions this. Very important. You need not neglect it. And my pastor in my old church, he used to tell people, and I think that it's wise, you should have a date in which you talk about these things and nothing else, that you bring it up. Because we find that married couples do not bring this up. It does not come up in the course of a regular conversation unless someone is yelling and disturbed. You have to bring it up and you have to talk about it. You have to have a date and you talk about it and you say, how are things going? How are things going for you? Let's talk about it. Let's have an open dialogue about it. And so I would encourage you in that. Have an open dialogue. Have a date set to talk about these things. And I'm not going to go into depth anymore, but I do want to say, if you're not married and you're in a relationship, this area of your relationship, this physical area, is an area to avoid like the plague. And I say avoid it like the plague because it will plague your relationship. It will ruin you. If you try to manufacture physical oneness, it will ruin your fledgling relationship. It will ruin it. And we are going to talk about dating in the future, so I'll just stop right there. But I wanted to tell you this. In closing, the church is called what? The Bride of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The church is called the Bride of Christ. Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for his bride. He gave up heaven. He came down to earth. He suffered and he died for the likes of us. And everything, this is amazing, guys, everything that belongs to Jesus now, because we are his bride, belongs to us. Our identity, I am now called a son. Well, that's Jesus' name. Why would I get that name? Because we have unity. There's oneness. I'm called a son. I'm called a co-heir, an heir with Christ. All the blessings that are Christ belong to me. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said? He's on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute some more Christians. And God shines this ray of light at him, and he falls off his horse. And Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? He's persecuting Christians. But Christ so unites with his church that any pain that his church feels is the pain that he feels. Why are you persecuting me, Paul? And so I just encourage you in our relationships, in our marriages here, let us have that kind of unity, the kind of unity that Jesus has with his bride, the church. Let's pray. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior today, that is the most important decision that you can make. It is only through what Jesus has done for us that the brokenness of our life can be mended and that we can pursue God's purposes for our lives. So if you don't know Jesus, I would encourage you to call out to him. It says in Romans chapter 10, it says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you repent? Would you turn from your way of doing life, your way of doing relationships, and come to him? You can call it to him now. For the marriages that are here, would you pursue oneness in your marriage? Would you commit together? We're gonna pursue God's design for our marriage. We're gonna stop trying to do it our way. We're gonna pursue oneness. Would you do that today? I want to invite you to respond to God today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. You don't have to stand. You can sit in your seat. You can pray. I would encourage you to come if you want with your spouse to the altar and pray. But I just ask you in this time that you would respond to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask it that you would stir our hearts. That you would stir our hearts, Lord. There's much brokenness in our marriages. And for us that don't feel like our marriages are broken, maybe we feel like we have a good marriage. You want us to have a great marriage. You want us to have an amazing marriage, a marriage that shows off this relationship between Christ and his church. God, please make our marriages great. We ask this in Christ's name.